All right, open your Bibles tonight, please, to the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 11. Deuteronomy, chapter 11. I would like to read the whole chapter to you so that you know, and the previous chapter, to be honest, so that you know the context in which I'm going to take my text, but I'll just briefly tell you in this chapter, the children of Israel are on their way to the land of Canaan. They are in the wilderness. But they're on their way. Okay, they're not there, but they're on their way. And as they are going, as they're making their journey, God is telling them through Moses. God is telling them about the land to which He is leading them to. He is basically trying to pump them up, you know, get them excited about the land where He is where He's taking them, and so that's what's here. He's reminding them of who He is and what He's done, and you know, some of the great events that happened that He was responsible for, and how He did the miracles before Pharaoh through Moses. How He brought them through the Red Sea. I mean, all that's covered in this chapter. But let's pick it up in verse 9 to save time. And look at verse 9, and we begin reading. It says, "And that ye may prolong your days in the land which the Lord sware unto your fathers to give unto them and to their seed, a land that floweth with milk and honey. For the land whither thou goest in to possess it is not as the land of Egypt." All right, now notice that. The land is not as the land of Egypt. Now, those of you that have been with Karen and I to the Holy Land, and then you've gone to Egypt, you know there's never a more true statement than what was made right here. There is a world of difference between Israel and Egypt. Just a world of difference. Israel is like here. It's like here. And Egypt is like Egypt. There's nothing like Egypt. Libya might be like Egypt. It's awful. It's desert. That's it. And all right, so notice the contrast. He said, "For the land whither thou goest in to possess it is not as the land of Egypt." Now, they had been for 400 years in the land of Egypt. Now they're out. They're going to a new land. And God says, "Don't worry. I'm not taking you to another Egypt. You're going to a land that's different than from Egypt. From whence ye came out, where thou sowedst thy seed and wateredst," that's hard to say, "it with thy foot, as a garden of herbs. But the land whither ye go to possess it is a land of hills and valleys." Now, would you just take a pen and underline, "is a land of hills and valleys, and drinketh water of the rain of heaven, a land which the Lord thy God careth for." And by the way, He still does. "The eyes of the Lord thy God are always upon it, from the beginning of the year even unto the end of the year." Now, I had you underline in verse 11, it is a land of hills and valleys, because that's what I want to speak to you about tonight. The land, living in the land of hills and valleys. I think you'll see where I'm going to take you in just a moment. Let's pray, and then the message. Our Father, thank You for the Word of God. Lord, we never tire at reading this book and seeing the wondrous truths that are contained in the simplest of language. And Father, we pray tonight You will bless our thoughts, bless the message to our hearts. Lord, help us to realize that as we go through life, there are hills and there are valleys. And Lord, it'd be great if we could just stay in the valley all the time, enjoy the fruit, enjoy the green grass and the flowers and the fruit and the vegetables. But Lord, we sometimes have to go up on the mountain. And were it not for the mountain, we would not have the richness of the valleys. And so I pray that you will bless and help us tonight as we look at this little picture from the Bible. And Lord, just encourage our hearts in the faith. And we'll thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. As I was reading the book of Deuteronomy recently, I noticed how often God told the children of Israel that the land they were headed for was their possession. I think the Lord wanted every single one of these Israelites to know and to understand that their new country was to be their very own. You see, in Egypt, they possessed nothing. There was nothing of their that they had that was their own. They were possessed. The food they ate, the houses they lived in, the land they walked on, none of it was theirs. None. Their time, their children, even their very lives were not their own while they lived in Egypt. But they would not be slaves any longer, thanks to the strong arm of God. For the great God of heaven had brought them out of Egypt. And now they were on their way to a land that God had given specifically to them. Now, before I get to the heart of the message and share with you what is the main part of my message, let me just put a parenthesis here. And I want you to see the imagery of what I just explained to you. You see, every one of us, every one of us who gets saved and is growing is marching forward in this same light as was Israel. Every one of us that gets saved and is growing in the Christian life is marching forward in this same light as was Israel. In a spiritual sense, we all begin by being possessed. We're possessed by sin and by its curse. Every one of us begins by, in a spiritual sense, every one of us, we all begin by being possessed. Sin does that to us. We are sinners by nature, and sin possesses every one of us. But when we come to Christ and He forgives us of our sin, when we put faith in Him, we eventually end up, God enabling us, possessing. Not possessed, but possessing. Instead of being possessed, we possess eternal life. Now, I've shown you before that this whole Exodus event is a beautiful, clear picture of God's free salvation that was provided through the Lord Jesus Christ. First, we see them coming out of Egypt. If you will, let me just divide the stage for you. Here is Egypt, here is the wilderness, and here is Canaan. When we first see them, they're in Egypt. They are a picture of an unsaved person. Egypt is always a picture of the world in the Bible. It's always a picture of sin in the Bible. God has nothing good to say about Egypt. Nothing. It's always in a negative light. All right, so here they are in Egypt, and they are slaves. They are captives. They are servants. They are bound. They have no freedom. They have no liberty. They have no rights. That's what sin does to an unsaved person. All right, so God brought them out. Now, how did God do that? Well, He brought them out through the Passover lamb. he brought them out through the head of every household, taking hyssop, which was just a natural little sponge that grows on the wall, a little vine, little plant that grows on the wall. And they took the hyssop and they dipped it in the blood, and they marked the top of the doorpost and the side of the doorpost and the other side of the doorpost, a picture of, and the base, a picture of a cross. And when the death angel passed over, he said, "When I see the blood, I will pass over you." Amen. All right. So how did God bring them out of Egypt? Well, he brought them out through the blood. And brethren, by the way, that's how you and I got saved, was through the blood. All right. We don't get saved through our good works. We don't get saved through baptism. It's through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. All right, so we got Egypt, and they were brought out of Egypt, a picture of them in their unsaved condition, picture of them lost, a picture of them bound in sin. They are delivered through the blood, and then God gets them into the wilderness. Now, the wilderness is a picture of the carnal Christian life. It is always a picture of carnality. And by the way, every person who comes out of Egypt and goes into the wilderness is a carnal individual. You see, you just came out of Egypt. You're not spiritual yet. You're saved if you've gotten out through the blood. You're saved, but you're not spiritual yet. And neither were the children of Israel. They got out into the wilderness, and you remember what happened. They grumbled and they griped, just like Christians, just like church members, just like church folks. Come on, can I get a witness right there? Yeah. They come out of Egypt, and here they are in the wilderness now, and they're new Christians, and they're carnal, and they haven't learned to depend upon the Lord yet. And boy, it was yan, 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 and they just griped and fussed. They didn't like nothing, just like church members. They didn't like nothing. I mean, everything was an issue. And it took 40 years for God to get Egypt out of them. They got out of Egypt, but it took 40 years for God to get Egypt out of them. You see the point? All right, so we have Egypt, and we have the wilderness, and then finally they come into Canaan. Now, gospel music would have you and I believe that Canaan is a picture of heaven. No, 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 no. Canaan is a picture of the victorious Christian life. You see, the object for coming out of Egypt was to get to Canaan. But you can't get to Canaan from Egypt without going through the wilderness. Everybody has to go through the wilderness in order to get to Canaan. You've all got to go through the trials and the tribulations before you get over here into Canaan, the land where the victories are and where God is fighting the battle for you, where God is knocking down the walls of Jericho for you, where God is causing the sun to stand still in the sky so that you can finish the fight. I mean, where God is doing the miraculous. That is the land of Canaan. Nod your head. You with me on this? All right. So all this is such a beautiful picture of the Christian life, and how God works. All right, notice all the parallels. Let's take it now and put it down to where we are. We start out life in Egypt, possessed, slaves to sin, if you will. But then somebody shares the gospel with us, and we plead the blood of Christ, trust in the Lord as our Savior, call upon Him and say, "Lord, I'm a sinner. I can't save myself. I realize You died for me, so I want You to save me." And we trust the Lord as our Savior. And when we do, all of a sudden, we are set free from the bondage of our slavery. God breaks that thing that binds our souls, and we are set free to life and liberty. And then gradually, and not without many a failure, through daily effort and daily prayer and daily Bible reading and faithful church attendance and watching and learning and growing, we eventually come to a country where we are not slaves, but kings. All right? I mean, it's called the victorious Christian life. Once, before we were saved, we were possessed. But now, with patience, we possess eternal life and we possess our own souls. Now notice that these marching Israelites, now let's get back to the text here. I just wanted to share that little picture with you, but I don't want to get away from what I saw in that 11th verse. All right, look at it again. God said, it is a land of hills and valleys. Now, think with me. I want you to notice that these marching Israelites had been told, at least in a very shadowy way, in a very benign way, what the land would be like. They were told. It was to be a land of hills and valleys. God told them just that little bit of information. How high would the hills be? Well, God didn't tell them that. What kind of hills would they be? Now, I've been to South Dakota and I've seen hills that just have rocks on them. And then I've been to West Virginia and I've seen hills that have a forest on them. And I've been to North Carolina, and I've seen hills that had sand on them. Well, what kind of hills were they going to be? Well, God didn't tell them that. Would they be ragged mountains with huge boulders? Or would they be gentle slopes covered with green grass and trees? They did not know, for God did not tell them. They did not know that there would be a Mount Hermon there. And those of you that have been to Israel with us, and it's been a day where you can see Mount Hermon, wow. Wow. What a sight that is. I mean, you know, boom, here's this huge mountain that just seems to go up forever. And most of the time when we've been there, it's been in the clouds and you can't see the top of it. And many a trip, I've had people say, where's Mount Hermon? Everybody says you can see Mount Hermon. It's right there. Where? Right there. Where? Right there. But you can't see it because of the clouds. It's so high, it's in the clouds. But there have been a few trips where you can see it as clear as a bell. And if you've seen it, you'll never forget it. It's amazing. God did not tell them, though, that Mount Hermon would be there. He did not tell them that Mount Calvary would be there. We always stop at Mount Calvary. And he did not tell them that Mount Calvary would be there. They had no idea that it was even there. They were given a broad outline. Listen carefully. They were given a broad outline of the country. God gave them a sketch plan long before they reached it. But it took years, even ages, to fill out the plan and to be able to say, this is Mount Hermon, and this is Mount Tabor, and this is Mount Calvary. It took ages, it took years, it took millennia for that to go by before God's plan was unfolded before them. They were just given a brief overview. It would take ages before someone would say, oh, that's Mount Hermon. That's where Jesus was transfigured. It would take ages for someone to say, oh, there's Mount Calvary. That's where Jesus was crucified. It would take ages for someone to point out and say, that is Olivet. That's where Jesus ascended back into heaven to take a seat at the right hand of God the Father. Now, the little plan, the little sketch was given way back here. And it took years and years and years and years. And by the way, it's still being unfolded. It's still working. God's plan. He just gave them just a little sketch right here in this verse. They hadn't seen that land. None of these people that were in Egypt, none of them had seen that land except for just a few of Jacob's sons. But none of these people, 3 million of them, and just a few had seen the land. And now, here God says, I'm going to take you out. I'm going to take, hey, come on, guys, follow me. Come on. They're over here. Come on, follow me. Trust me here. Oh, you're going to love it when you get here. It's a land of hills and valleys. And that's all he said. That's just a little bit of information, is it not? But it was enough to pique their interest. It was enough to get them excited. And by the way, he said, it's not Egypt. You don't have to worry. I'm not taking you to another Egypt. I'm not taking you to another Egypt. But I am taking you to a land of hills and valleys. All right? Everybody got my introduction? All right, now let me give you two things and we'll go eat watermelon. Number one. All right, listen. Look here. The Exodus. All right? And you got 40 years in the wilderness. Then you got Joshua, and the judges, and King Saul, and you've got David, and you've got Solomon, and then Christ, and then the apostles, and then the dispersion, and the Jews scattered all over the world. And then 1948, they come back in the nation, and now we the church are all sitting around waiting for the Lord to return. Come, even so, come, Lord Jesus. We're still waiting for the plan to be executed. It just way back here, God said, I'm going to give you this land. Way back before the Exodus, way back here with Abraham, I'm going to give you that land. You're going to live in it. You're going to possess it. It's going to be yours. From Baghdad all the way down to Cairo, it's going to be yours. It's all going to be yours. They have never owned that yet. They don't own that today. But God said that's what he's given them. You with me on this? So here they are right now, and they're starting in the plan. They're getting started in the plan. And God says to them, come on, boys, come on. Come on, follow me. Let's go. I brought you out with the blood. I brought you out. Now, come on, let's go get the job done. Let's go do it. And they're all sitting around going, I'm not sure I know what we're doing. Come on, I'm going to get you. I'm going to put you in the land. I'm going to give you the land. I promised it to your forefathers back here. I promised it to them. Come on, follow me. And boy, they have goofed at every step of the road, haven't they? And they still haven't possessed it. But you know, I've read the book. And I've read the back of the book. And the day is coming when they will. All right? Now, two things. Number one, everybody with me? You see where I'm going? I'm not sure I know where I'm going. But do you know where I'm going? That's what's important. Number one, I want you to notice that none of this happened in a day. It takes time. God was showing us it takes time. Folks, it took several centuries, even millennia. And the truth is, it's still being worked out by God, as God's complete plan has not been fulfilled yet. Oh, a lot of God's plan has been accomplished. The Savior did come, and the Savior did die on Calvary's cross, according to the Scripture. And he was buried in a borrowed tomb, and then he was raised from the dead on the third day, according to the Scripture. And he ascended back to heaven with the promise that he would return. He has not returned yet, but he's coming. And today, God is still lining up the nations and fulfilling his wonderful plan. And oh, how quickly it all seems to be coming to a conclusion today. But the point is, folks, in God's perfect timing, it has taken ages to accomplish his plan. Now, some skeptic, some doubter might say, well, you know, the future is hidden from mankind. We don't know what the future holds. And there is a deep sense in which that is true. But folks, we need to understand that there is one who knows the future, and he holds the future in his hands, and he has given us little glimpses of it right here in this book. Watch now, watch. He revealed to the Israelites before they got to the land what the land was like. He told them what to expect when they got there. None of them had ever been there, so they had no clue what was before them. He told them enough to assure them that he was in complete control of every aspect of the situation. And dear friend, we should understand that God is in complete control today. Oh, I know we look around and look at our world today and we think, wow, man, everything's just completely out of control. Well, it is out of control. I won't argue that with you. But it's not out of God's control. It's out of our control, but it's not out of God's control. God is fully aware of everything that's going on in this world. He is fully aware of what's going on in the Obama administration. He is fully aware of the state of our economy and what's going on in Congress and what Israel's enemies are planning and what Iran and China and Russia are up to. You know, none of this surprises God. Our job is just to go into tomorrow like the children of Israel went into Canaan, simply following the leading of the Lord, following his every command and watching him part the waters of the flooded Jordan and watching him knock down the walls of Jericho and watching him divinely reach out and grab the earth with by its axis and hang on to it for 15 minutes to give the sun time to stay upon the battlefield long enough for Joshua to defeat the Canaanites. I mean, folks, listen. I don't know what's going to happen, but God knows what's going to happen. And God's plan doesn't happen in just a day. He didn't get Israel into that land in a day, and he has not given them all that land in a day, and neither is his plan going to happen in a day. I don't know if the United States economy is going to collapse. I don't know if Iran is going to bomb Israel. I don't know when the Muslims are going to swarm against Jerusalem and make God's beloved city their capital city. I don't know what the future has. I just don't know. I don't know. But I know the God who holds the future in his hands. And you can be assured, dear friend, the future of this world is in good hands. You see, I have a Bible. And this Bible here tells me the end game and how it all turns out. You say, well, Pastor, what if there's a war and Muslims take over America and they kill Christians? What happens then? Well, if you get killed, you go to heaven. That's what happens. Not a bad exchange. You say, well, I'm worried. I just don't know what's going to happen. Well, you just get there a little quicker than you expected, but you go to heaven. So don't panic, because in the end, Christ wins and rules the world. And we rule and reign with him. The point is, folks, God told the children of Israel the land was a land of hills and valleys. They had never seen it. But God had a plan, and God was executing that plan slowly, day by day. All they had to do was just trust God. And folks, that's all we need to do. I mean, God has a plan. And he's executing that plan day by day. You look around, you say, whoa, wow, I didn't know that was going to happen. God did. Amen. It did not surprise God. So all you and I need to do is just trust in the Lord. I mean, just trust him. That's all God asks. The just shall live by faith. And without faith, it's impossible to please him. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. God knew what the land was like, and he knew that they would love it once they got there. I mean, he knew that, and God knows what the future holds for us, and he knows we're going to love it. All right, second thing. I got to move on from that. I'd like to stay there and preach for about an hour. The second thing, I want you to get this one. I've already alluded to it. Second thing, God knew they would love their new home. I mean, you can't help but see that, you know. You can't help but see that in the chapter when you're reading it. It's almost like God said, come on, guys, come on. Oh, you're going to love this, man. This is going to be so good. Just wait. You'll love this. That's what I got out of it when I read it. I mean, God knew that they were going to love their new home. He says to them, I'm not leading you to a place like where you just came from. You know, Egypt, boring, dull, monotonous, hot. Sand, scorpions, spiders, snakes. I'm not taking you there. I'm taking you to a land rich with hills and valleys. The monotony of Egypt had been terrible. Egypt is actually the Sahara Desert. You do know that, don't you? I mean, when you're standing on the pyramids of Giza, and you look west. It is just sand for as far as the eye can see. And when you stand on that mound and you look east, there's the city of Cairo along the Nile River. And, you know, this city just rose up along the river. But the sand goes right up to the river. They built the city on the sand. It's just desert. It's just desert. And, of course, that city was not quite there, not as big back in Bible times. But Egypt is actually the Sahara Desert. There is nothing there but burning sand, rocks, more burning sand, and then more rocks. That's it. But the land out in front of them, where the children of Israel were headed, was a land of hills and valleys. It would be ever fresh and alive with greenery and trees and life. Every valley would have its own rushing stream. Every mountaintop would have its fruit trees and a glorious view of the green valleys below. Is there ever monotony where God is working in the Christian life? There's not, is there? There's not. I tell you, I've never found it so. Someone will say, well, it must be a boring life to be a Christian. It must be boring. No, truth is, in the long run, it is our sins that grow monotonous. You know? I meet so many people who are sick and tired of sin and what sin has done to them. But I never meet anybody who's walking with God who is disappointed that he's walking with God. I've never met that person. I've never met that Christian that said, you know, the worst decision ever made in my life was the day I got saved. I've never met that person. I have met a lot of people who said the worst day of my life was 50 years ago when I started drinking. I've met a lot of those. I've met a lot of people who said the worst day that I ever had in my life was the day that I started doing drugs. I've met a lot of them. I've never met anybody who said, you know, the worst day of my life was the day I walked down that aisle at Church the Open Door and called on the name of Jesus and asked him to save me. I've never heard that. No, there's no monotony where God is working in a Christian's life. There's a constant excitement connected to experiencing grace each and every day. Why do people tire so quickly of one pleasure and then rush to another? Only because it is new. It is just proof that nothing satisfies. And we get caught in the monotony of always looking for something to bring us satisfaction that we never seem to be able to find. But wherever duty is, there is satisfaction and there is excitement. I stand here tonight and I look back over the last month and a half of my life. And oh, how rough it has been. But am I discouraged? No. No, I'm not discouraged. Look what has come out of this. I mean, it drove me to fall on my face and beg God for His grace. It motivated a large number of our church family to come here a couple of Friday nights ago, and from 6 o'clock on Friday to 6 o'clock on Saturday, our church family got on its knees at this altar, at these altars, and prayed for their pastor. It has caused us to do what a church ought to do. It has caused me as a Christian to do what I as a Christian am supposed to do. You know, folks, sometimes, and I'm not saying that this is it. I don't know if this is it. But you know, sometimes the preaching part gets awful easy. You've heard me say, this is the easy part of the job. This ought to be the one where I'm dependent the most upon the Lord. Not the easiest part of my job. This ought to be the most travailing part of my job. And it just may be, and if I've learned one thing in the last month and a half, if I've learned one thing, I have learned that, oh, I need thee every hour. I don't just need the Lord when I don't feel good. I don't just need the Lord when I'm fatigued and have no energy. I just don't need the Lord when my head feels like it's going to split. I need Him then, but I also need Him when I'm standing up here before you and I've got this book open. See? Wherever duty is, there's satisfaction and there's excitement. You know, it's caused us as a church to do what we ought to do, and that's pray. Is there any sick among you? Let them pray. This kind cometh only by prayer and fasting. And you have to admit, folks, there is no monotony about having Pastor Ziggy at the helm of your church. Ain't it fun? Come on. It's just one non-stop laugh, isn't it? Hallelujah. I wonder how long it took the Israelites. One more thing. I wonder how long it took the Israelites to learn that the hills were necessary to the valleys and that the valleys needed the hills. Wonder how long it took them to realize that. You know, it sometimes takes us a while to learn that, doesn't it? Wonder how long it took them to learn that the hills were necessary to the valleys. You see, the valleys always speak of harvest. The fruit is always grown in the valley. But the valley must be dependent upon the hills. I've stood many a time in Caesarea Philippi, and I've looked up at the snow-covered Mount Hermon. And then you realize that all the greenery between you at the base of Mount Hermon and the Sea of Galilee, where Israel and Europe are fed. And you stand there on the base of that mountain and look down that valley, and you just see green as far as the eye can see. Field after field after field as far as the eye can see. And you realize that were it not for Mount Hermon, there would be no rich valley. It is a land of hills and valleys. And I've stood many a time and realized that Israel and Europe are all dependent upon that huge hill. Folks, point is, we all have to go down in the valley every now and then. We have to go down in the valley because that's where the fruit's grown. And it would be great to live up on the mountain all the time, but the fruit is grown down in the valley. And don't forget, the land is a land of hills and valleys. And when we're in the valleys, we sometimes forget that the hills are there. Climb out of the valley every now and then. Go up on the mountain with God and be thankful for what God has blessed you with. The psalmist said, I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills from whence cometh my help. And it is equally easy to forget the valley when you're up on the mountain. You know, get up on the mountain with God. You don't want to come down. That's what Peter said. Lord, it's good for us to be up here. Let's build 3 tabernacles and just stay here. Now you can't stay here. You got to go down in the valley. Why? Because there was a boy down there that needed help. There was somebody down there that needed help. Don't forget, life is like the land of Canaan. It is a land of hills and valleys. In your youth, hey, in your youth, enjoy the mountaintop. Because you're not going to be able to stay up there much longer. Enjoy it. Joshua came in to work one day. He's not in here. He's helped getting everything. He came in and he was going like this. I said, "What'd you do?" "I pulled my hamstring last night playing church softball." I said, "Must have been bad. You can't even walk." He said, "Yeah, there's a big bruise there." He said, "Just ripped it." I said, "Well, welcome to middle ages, boy. That's all I can tell you." I can remember when I did that. I played softball when I first moved here. I played on one of the teams. Yeah, I played shortstop for one game. I was standing there and guy hits the ball and I went, "Shoo." I said, "I could have had that." But right here, it wouldn't move. My head caught it. My body did not. My body just waved at it as it went by. I went to Troy and said, "Move me to the outfield." I went out in the outfield and played the rest of the season. But every game, I would hit the ball and run to the base and pull something. And I went out the next year. I'm playing left field. We're out to camp. Great big old fence out there in left field. And I'm playing left field, and this guy gets up, hits one, and I start running back, and I got it. I jump up in the air, and the ball hits my glove, and then bang, into that fence I went. You ever hear that expression, seeing stars? That's not an expression, that's an experience. Pretty little things just flying everywhere. That was me in left field. But hey, I held on to the ball. And I got up and I said, "I'm done." And I quit right there. Enjoy your mountaintop experience. Relish the time spent on the mountain. But realize, as life goes on, you will one day have to come off the mountain. And it will become necessary to go down in the valley where some fruit can be produced in your life. Oh, thank God for salvation. Thank God for the Christian life. Thank God the Christian life is not what it used to be like when you were in Egypt, when you were unsaved. No, it's a land of hills and valleys, a constant going from hill to valley. Upon the hill, we enjoy the fellowship, a wonderful view of all of God's goodness. But sometimes we have to go down into the valley and work and sweat and toil, for down in the valley is where the fruit is grown. Thank God it's a land of hills and valleys.